Bigger, huh? All right. Over to prayer. Dear Lord, thanks for this wonderful word that you give us today. We ask you, bless it by the Holy Spirit. Just strengthen us, quicken us, and build us up with your word. That it might create in our hearts new faith, Lord, greater faith, and greater peace and joy in us, we pray. That the Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts, oh God. As we face adversity and trouble in life, you would help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start out with, I'd like to start John 16:33 with the words of Jesus. The message I'd like to preach about is God turns our lemons into lemonade. All right? So what he wants to do in our lives, and the lemons stand for adversity, trouble of all sorts, affliction. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. In other words, we'll have trouble, we have adversity, we'll have problems, we'll have trials. These are the lemons, right, that come into our lives. And we are guaranteed to have lemons. So you have to look at your lemon in your life today, and whatever it is that here is your lemon that is causing adversity and trouble for you, and then you have to look at that, and you have to decide, how am I going to face that lemon? You know what I mean? Before we're done, I hope that you can learn to laugh at adversity right in the face. Hallelujah. That you can laugh at adversity even with the joy of the Lord, knowing that God is going to turn this lemon, right, this adversity, into what? Lemonade. Into great joy and something that you even will praise God for. Amen. Now that is, I know that's not, makes no sense according to the worldly wisdom. But we do not live by the wisdom of the world, do we? We live by the wisdom of God. So today we will share with you God's wisdom about adversity, right? Here's what Jesus said in verse 33 of chapter John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. Now he just told them the world hate him and everything else. And now he says, I tell you all this so you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. You will have lemons thrown at you from every direction. And John Wesley, when he would go out into the towns and preach, he'd get up on the town square. We don't have town squares like they did. But whenever a speaker comes to town, he'd get in the town square and the people come. Because they didn't have TV back then. Or radio. So the town square can't act that way. And it would give him a little entertainment. So he'd come to town, he'd get a crowd, he'd start preaching. And then the hooligans would get tomatoes and start throwing at him. Instead of lemons, he had tomatoes coming at him. See, so, and he had to get out of there. Sometimes they want to beat him up, and then the big guys would come in and stop them from beating up John. John Wesley was a short little guy, and they didn't want to beat him up. See, he was telling the truth, the message of Christ. You will have tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Okay, now, we want to be of good cheer, and then today we want to talk about how can I be of good cheer if I have so many lemons coming at me, right? And then adversities and troubles, right? When you're a Christian, you'll have more troubles and more adversities than if you're not. Okay? Two men are in the river. One man is swimming against the river's current. The other man is swimming with the river's current, right? Who has more trouble swimming than one who's going against? Unbeknownst to the guy who's swimming with the current, he is going to swim into a huge waterfall and plunge to his death. The other swimmer knows that, and that's why he's heading the other direction. Adversity, right? We will have adversity, right? The guy who climbs up the mountain is going to have more adversity than the guy who jumps down the mountain, right? Except when he hits the bottom, right? So this is what we are. We're going up the mountain. We have adversity. And Jesus said, you will have it because you follow me. But he said, be of good cheer. And then we want to find out why. Why does he say, be of good cheer? He said, I've overcome the world, but What does that do for us? If he's overcome it, how does that affect us? See, this is what we want to try to understand. What did you mean by that, Lord? You overcome. I understand, Lord, you overcame. You're on the throne. You're happy. You've overcome. But I'm down here struggling through all these things. How does your victory affect me? And this is what we have to find out, right? Turn to Genesis 50. And this is the verse we want to lay hold on, and we want to understand this is a verse for all God's people, not just for Joseph. Genesis 50, 15. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly require us all the evil which we did unto him. That means that Joseph's going to punish him, right? For what selling him as a slave when he was young, when a teenager. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray, now the trespass of thy brethren, their sins, but they did unto the evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now we don't know if Jacob said that or not, but this is their way of apologizing, right? And seeking for forgiveness, right? He may have said that. We don't know that. You know, I'm assuming, though, if Jacob had said it, he would have said it to Joseph personally. And Jacob seems to understand that Joseph was a forgiving. I mean, he had a lot of perception. I mean, why would Joseph be so good to them if he didn't forgive them? But these guys were guilty, right? They had never asked Joseph to forgive them. That's what it sounds to me. They had kind of hid behind their father, right? Now the dad was dead, and now they're in trouble, they feel. And again, they don't know Joseph, do they? And when they tell him this, he weeps. Why does he weep for? Well, he kind of wept because it touched his heart that they were sorry, right? That they had done that. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? I like Joseph's attitude. When we find judgmental people, and there seems to be plenty of them in the world, doesn't there? We ran into one at Clyde's meeting in his house there at Marianne. There seems to be a lot of judgmental people who feel they are in the place of God. Joseph speaks a lot to us that we are not to, and really, the way he says this, isn't this what Jesus meant when he said, judge not? Do not put yourself in the place of God, right? And Joseph, am I in the place of God that I should judge you for what you did, right? Or punish you, right? And I like Joseph's attitude because what do we see about Joseph here that just really blesses God? What does Joseph love? Mercy, does he not? And God wants us to love mercy, right? It's amazing. Joseph came out of so much suffering when he didn't do anything wrong. You see this? And Joseph, I really love Joseph because Joseph is a man who could have chose to be bitter, and he did not. And I believe that Joseph was not a bitter young man. He was not bitter when he was in prison. I don't think he chose bitterness. What did he choose? He chose forgiveness, didn't he? And why did he choose forgiveness? Because of his faith in God, right? This is so important to us. We must believe our afflictions do not destroy us. And Joseph was a person who some way with the grace of God never believed his adversity, afflictions would destroy him. You know what I mean? That some way God is going to use his afflictions for good. You know what I mean? And I think we have to believe that if we're going to have joy and if we're going to laugh at our adversities, right? And even rejoice. We must believe the opposite of what the world believes, right? We must believe. Now, you have to understand something here. Joseph, wasn't he a special fellow? How was he special? God's hand was on him, right? If we are a Christian, we're special people. And we must believe that about ourselves. We are not the same as sinners living in sin, in rebellion to God, and doing their own thing. We are God's chosen people. Amen? Are we not? Joseph, was he not God's chosen person? So are we. Sometimes we look at this, we say, well, that was Joseph. I'm different. If you gave your heart to Christ and He lives in you and the Holy Spirit's in you and you're a child of God, you are just as special to God as Joseph is. God has no favorites. These stories in the Bible are to edify us and speak to our hearts that just as God dealt with Joseph and helped him in his affliction and lemons that were in his life, He will do the same for us. Am I God? He said, fear not, for am I in God's place, in the place of God? We should never judge to punish people. I saw it at Clyde's meeting. It was a terrible thing. I saw the hate. I saw the judgment that these brothers were afraid Joseph would have. And Joseph did not have it. And what a blessing it is to see in Joseph. I've seen it in my mother, this hate where she punished people. I see it in Mary Ann, the hate. Mary Ann wanted to punish us. Really strong. And that's why she took Clyde out of the fellowship. She was so mad. And unforgiveness leads to punishment, does it not? Judging, punishing, isn't that what it does? Joseph doesn't have this. Neither should we ever have it. And there's a difference, right? I can confront Clyde and Mary Ann till I'm blue in the face and not punish them. And none of us tried to punish them. They wanted to punish us, though. And that's why there was a war going on. They wanted to punish us. These guys thought Joseph would do that to them. He did not. And then 20, and this is the verse, but as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people. Now therefore fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Look at that. He was a forgiving, kind man, wasn't he? Because he trusted in the Lord. And he loved them with a genuine love come from God. Now this is a great truth. You meant it. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You see that? All the lemonades that come at us, they're the lemons that come at us, and the afflictions, and the adversities that come. Yes, it's true. People do mean evil against us at times. Mary Ann meant evil against us. There's no doubt about it. And we sat in that meeting and felt her hate and her wrath and everything. Mary Ann thinks evil against us, but God means it unto us for good. That's right. And this we can claim for every situation when people mean evil against us. And you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. If God meant it for good, then it should be good. How can God use evil for good? And this is the great truth that's in the Bible. God uses evil afflictions, evil adversities for our good. I know it makes no sense. The wisdom of the world said that's a bunch of bunk, that's crazy. But this is what the Bible teaches. It was so clear in Joseph's life. They sold him as a slave. Bound in chains, he went down into Egypt. Bought by Potiphar of Pharaoh's house. I think it was a security guard for Pharaoh. Started out as a lowly bottom slave, worked his way up, became the head slave, and so much ability God gave him that Potiphar put him in charge of the whole house. That's how blessed he was with administrative ability. And it says,
The Lord was with him. That's what it says in the Bible about Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. It says that more than once. If you turn there, to when he comes down, he gets sold into slavery there, and in Genesis 39 there. One and two. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. Here he is, under bondage, slavery, and being afflicted because of his brother's evil, who meant to hurt him, and God was with him. And God blessed him and prospered him in his affliction. You see that? Can God bless and prosper you in your affliction, in your suffering, in whatever lemon has come your way, right, that Satan or man have thrown at you, right? Can God bless you in that? That's what I want to ask you. Can you be blessed in your affliction? Can you be blessed in your adversity? Can you be blessed in your, whether it be financial suffering, whether it be physical, health-wise suffering, whether it be just people hating you and treating you wrongfully at your job? Can you be blessed in that? Is the answer. See, that's what I want you to ask yourself. Can God bless you? You see what I mean? Because this is important. We cannot laugh at adversity if we don't believe God will bless us in it. And he'll be with us. We must believe he's with us. Then he got thrown into prison in verse 21 there. And the Lord was with Joseph in the prison. That made no sense. Well, if the Lord's with Joseph, how come he got in the prison for? Why would the Lord let him be in the prison, right? Isn't that what you ask your question? If the Lord is with me, how come I feel afflicted in my body? Why am I sick for if the Lord is with me? How come I don't have any work for weeks if the Lord is with me? You see that? How come my boss won't treat me right at work if the Lord is with me? You see that? We ask these questions, do we not? Why am I so sick in my health if the Lord is with me? Right? We have to ask these things, don't we? We don't dare ask them. I will boldly ask them. And then we'll see what the Bible says about it, right? So that our faith can be built on the solid truth of God's Word. Amen? God uses evil to bless us. Yes, our afflictions to bless us. That's right. We may not like the affliction. I don't think Joseph liked being thrown in prison, do you? Who would? Now he's in chains. The Bible said he was in chains. But the Lord was with Joseph in his chains and showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So God will show us mercy in our affliction, right? And he will turn our affliction into a blessing. Okay? In Joseph's life, we see it happen. Now, at the time, it doesn't look like a blessing. Okay? Joseph being a slave, learning the language, he didn't know Egyptian. He learned Egyptian. I'm assuming he didn't. He knew Hebrew. He had to learn it. He got familiar with Egyptians' ways. He was on-the-job training, right? This is what it was, on-the-job training. And he hardly know it, did he? And what was God training him to do? To be the ruler of Egypt. Who would have known that, right? Would Potiphar know it? One day the slave is going to be over me and can command me to be killed or not. Would he know that? No. Did the jailer know it? One day this man will be over the jail and can command me to be executed if he wants. Did they know that? No. God was teaching him. He's on the job training, was he not? Yes, he was. And what was Joseph learning through all his affliction? In the Bible, there are few men like Joseph who given absolute power, except for Pharaoh. Absolute power. Anyone he wanted to could bind or execute, kill him. Boom, he's dead. Who could handle that kind of power? Hardly no one. Joseph could. You know why? Because God sent him adversity. He's on the job training through much suffering. You know what he learned? He learned mercy, did he not? He learned compassion through his suffering. He learned humility, did he not? And Joseph, when he became a ruler of Egypt, was humble. Because why was he humble? Because he'd gone through so much suffering, right? God molded and shaped him for what God had called him to do. Amen. But God showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper before long with him. The keeper of the prison committed Joseph's hand. All the prisoners were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. Administration. He's learning administration all the time, is he? Because he's going to be the big administrator of Egypt. That's why. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. See, everything is our life. When we follow Jesus Christ, we are being trained for our ministry that God has given us. Okay? Whatever afflictions God brings our way is to train us. That's right. To shape us. To mold us into a vessel for the Lord. This is what we see in Joseph's life. This is in each one of our lives. Every affliction God sends our way is for our good. Even though it seems to be evil, it's for our good. And in it, we will find the grace of God, and we will learn to know God better, and the power of the Lord in our lives. Amen. How do you learn grace in suffering if you don't suffer? Right? How do you learn how God can pull you out of suffering if you never suffer? How do you learn to be healed if you never suffer? Right? All of these things happen to us through affliction. We learn God's grace. Joseph learned God's... How did he learn? What gift did God give Joseph? The gift of administration, right? But how did he perfect that gift? He had to be in that place of the administration. So God put him in as a slave. Now he's a slave in the prison. He's learning administration ability, right? On the job training. His affliction actually is becoming what? A blessing. God's blessing you. Then he gives him the gift to what? To interpret dreams. And the baker and the butler wind up in the same prison with him. By accident? No. Do you see how God's hand is on this man? God's hand is on you and I the same way. And God is piecing our lives together and causing things to happen just right for us. Even bad things. Him being in prison, look at this. It became a mighty blessing. He contacted the butler and the baker of Pharaoh. Interpret their dreams. And both of them come true. And butler returns. He's Pharaoh's right-hand man. Do you see how God is orchestrating everything? Then he gives a dream to Pharaoh. And nobody can interpret the dream. Except for one guy in all the kingdom of Egypt. And where is he? Where is he? They don't even know about him. And then, because look, we go here, and Pharaoh has this dream in 41. In verse 8. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. All the wise men. Sounds a little like Daniel, doesn't it? Or Daniel sounds like Joseph, whatever way you want to say it. Nobody could interpret this dream about the corn and the cattle. In verse 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Remember? What did Joseph say? Please tell Pharaoh I'm in here unjustly and I can get out of here. He forgot totally. Why? Joseph's a nobody, right? But he had nobody that can interpret dreams. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in the ward and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream, and one night, I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man in Hebrew, servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. Each man according to his dream he did interpret. It came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored to mine office, and him he hanged. Ah, do you see God in this? This is amazing. Now you say, well, God did that for Joseph. He won't do that for me. He will do that for you. He is doing that for you. Everything in your life, God is moving and preparing you to be a vessel of the Lord for whatever he's called you to do. And your afflictions are a big part of it. Not just your blessings, right? Actually, what you call lemons, God's making into lemonades. See that? Him being a slave, God was making it into a mighty blessing as he learned administration ability. Him being in prison, God is turning it around for good as he brought the butler and the baker in there to tell their dreams and he interpreted. So Pharaoh would know about who? Joseph. Amazing, huh? Orchestration. And affliction was necessary, right? For this all to come up. Your affliction that you have in life is necessary for God to do, prepare you to be what you're to be. It's necessary. God has called us to serve him. Do you realize that? You are a servant of the Lord. And it's no small thing to be a servant of the Lord. God is working in your heart through not just your blessings, you can see that, but also through the affliction. God is working in your affliction to bless you. Now, I know that doesn't make any sense, and Satan is always there to tell you that makes no sense. But let me tell you, the Bible backs it up. Over and over again, we see in the lives of God's servants, he takes affliction and uses it to be a blessing in their lives, to mold and shape them into what they are to be. God, you guys, he said, meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for good. For Joseph's good and for the good of many others. If you are a servant of the Lord, your life are going to touch other people. That's right. Your life will touch other people. Just like Joseph's life was going to save many people alive, your life will touch others and help them to hear about Jesus Christ and be a witness to them that they too might come to know the Lord and be saved. Your life will affect others for good because Jesus is molding and shaping you into a vessel of his. You are God's workman, just as Joseph was God's workman. Amen. No affliction that takes you is an accident. God has let it come into your life for a purpose, but not for a bad purpose, for a good purpose, for a blessing. Amen. The evil in Joseph's life, God turned into something amazingly wonderful, did he not? And then Joseph, in chapter 41 there, 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. Seven good kind or cattle are 7 years, and the 7 good years are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty years blasted with the east wind should be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God's about to do. He shows to Pharaoh, behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. There shall rise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and a famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famines following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land. Take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. Let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Now we can see here that God has raised up Joseph not only to save Jacob's family, but all of Egypt and the surrounding people. God is kind and good, is he not, merciful? He raises up Joseph. The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? They recognized the Holy Spirit. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all the people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. He is giving him absolute power under Pharaoh. Only Pharaoh's not under him. Everyone else is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it unto Joseph's hand, arrayed him with vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chair which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. Look at this. Why must you bow the knee? Because he has made him ruler of Egypt. That's why. He's not just the prime minister. You have to understand. He has become the ruler of Egypt. And he's only under Pharaoh. He made him the ruler over all the land of Egypt. He has the power of an absolute powerful king. Does he not? That's what Pharaoh had promoted him to. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and gave him a wife, Aseneth, his daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. In Joseph, now look at this, amazing. God took all that evil affliction, turned it into a massive sweet lemonade, didn't he? Amazing what God did for him. God is doing the same for you and I. That's right. And we have got to trust the Lord, amen? And there are different levels of faith as adversity comes at us. If you have very weak faith, you get mad at adversity. You get upset. You might even get upset with God. Oh, why did you let this happen to me? You know what I mean? You complain. You get upset. That's weak faith. Then you might have a little stronger faith and say, well, you know, I'm wore out from it all, and I'm going to believe that it'll work out for me. But you're still sad and down. You know what I mean? There's no joy because you still have weak faith, right? Stronger faith. The stronger faith we have, the more we can laugh adversity in its face and say, praise the Lord, this is working out for good. Thank you, Lord, and even sing and rejoice. That's strong faith, isn't it? That's the faith we want, is it not? That's what we need to shoot for. Did Joseph laugh in the face of adversity? I don't know for sure if he did. Afterward, he surely laughed. God made him laugh. And he found out. But somewhere along the line, I think he did start to take heart. He did start to hope that this is all going to work out for good. And he might have even got somewhat of a merrier heart in all of his affliction. Because God was with him. And he was a man of great wisdom, was he not? Wisdom and understanding. And if you have wisdom and understanding, and Pharaoh said, we can't find anybody wise as you in all the land. He had the Spirit of the Lord. It seems to go along with the fact he would be wise in this way too. That these things are going to turn out for good. Amen? Had he forgotten the dream? Had he forgotten the dream when he was a slave under Potiphar? Had he forgotten the dream God gave him? Didn't he have a dream twice? That God gave him? A word that God gave him as what? Comfort. Why did Joseph need those dreams for? That all his brothers would one day fall down before him. They were God's word to him, right? It was a prophecy that something good would happen in his life, right? Wonderfully good. He did not know about the afflictions, though, did he? But he did know one day God was going to bless him mightily, right? You didn't know about the afflictions God sent your way, did you? When they come, God didn't tell you. Does he tell you all the hardship coming in your life? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. He didn't tell Joseph either, did he? Why not? My word. It'd be a little hard on him, right? But he did give him a word that good things are going to happen in the future, Joseph, to you. Wonderful things, right? Did that word keep him? Did it comfort him? Do you think he thought about it at times? Yeah, but the Lord gave me these dreams. How does it... Don't you think as wise as he was, he said, all this must fit into it, right? All of this must be part of it, right? Can we laugh adversity in the face? If we have the sure word of God, right? That in the future, God is going to bless the socks off me. Isn't that what God told Joseph? Yeah, I know I'm paraphrasing it. God is going to bless the socks off you. Your brothers will even bow down to you. I'm going to lift you up and bless you, right? Mightily. That was his comfort, amen? Do you believe in your future God will bless the socks off you? He's going to bless you? If you know that to be true, you know these afflictions are all part of his blessing on you. To prepare and mold you into what? The glory that's coming. Amen? It's all part of the glorious promises of the Lord. Amen? I believe great faith does this. It laughs at adversity. It rejoices even in suffering. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." He is going to give us grace in the middle of all this affliction and sorrow and problems that come at us and pain and suffering. He is going to pour his grace upon us and help us and make it into a blessing for us so that we can laugh in adversity and say, "You may have meant it unto me for evil, but God has meant this unto me for good." And we can say that about everything. Everything. Turn to Philippians. Well, turn to Romans 8 first, then we'll go to Philippians. And listen to what the Lord says through Paul. And I want you to really think about this for a minute. In verse 8, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Is that not the same message that Joseph had for his brethren? "You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto what? Me for good," right? All his afflictions, were they working out for good? Did we see that in his life? Were they all working out for good for Joseph? So here we see Paul saying this great truth about for all Christians who love God. Did Joseph love God? He did. You and I, do you love God? If you love God, everything that you experience is working out for good. He's turning your afflictions and suffering into lemonade. Of course, the things that are blessings, you know they are already blessings. There's no reason. You are thankful for your blessings. But how about all the afflictions? Yeah, it's working out for your good. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. There's a lot of calling going on there, right? There's a lot of God picking you out, predestinating you to be blessed, to be glorified, to be one of the brethren, amen? One of the children of God. God is in the picking, and he has chosen you to bless you. And part of the blessing is to bring affliction your way and to mold you and shape you. Would you rather not have affliction and be not part of Jesus? Or would you rather be part of Jesus and enjoy the afflictions that's shaping you to be one of the glorified children of God? Aren't the afflictions worth it? Yes, they are. Moses chose to suffer with God. He felt that the suffering with the Lord was of more treasure than the treasures of Egypt. Are you willing to suffer with the Lord and go through? Was Joseph willing to suffer this way? Yes, he was. And therefore, God to bring out the blessing in his life. So it is with you. What shall we say to these things? Now, what are these things? Well, all the things that afflict us. All our troubles and afflictions in life. Because we already know we're not that concerned when God blesses you and does great things for you. We're not concerned about that. We know that those blessings are for God. But what about all the afflictions and the hardships and the trials that wear you down and get you wearied? What shall we say to these things that come at us? Our tribulation in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? Marianne, you can try to fight all you want to. Too bad. God is with us. It will fall to the ground. It will do nothing. You meant it unto evil. God meant it for good. And you watch. That thing with Marianne is going to turn around and it's going to be for our good. All her cursing us, yes, and blaming, accusing, all going back on our own head. And the blessing of the Lord will be upon us. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now we just want the good, don't we? But we need both. Do you see this? He will give us all things. He will give us what we need too, in afflicting and in shaping us through suffering. He will not hold that out. We need both. Do you understand or not? And therefore we can look affliction in the eye and say, praise God, this is working out for my good. I remember Martin Luther would talk about how God balanced everything out. When they would lift him up, it's, wow, what a man of God. You know what I mean? And they would exalt him as how God used him. Then he'd have his enemies that want to kill him and burn him at the stake. He said, boy, the Lord just knows how to balance this out to help keep me humble. When I start to get the big head, then I have these guys that want to go out and kill me and burn me at the stake and hate me. He says, boy, this just helps balance me out and help keep me humble. And so it is true. The Lord will balance it out. It takes two wings to fly a plane. He said, oh, I just want the wing of blessings and goodness over here. Lord, get rid of the other wing. I don't like that one of affliction and trials and suffering. Just get rid of it and just have one. Try to take a plane off with one wing. See what happens. It won't go. See, Joe's back there. He's a mechanical engineer. He's saying to be a mechanical engineer. He understands that. You've got to have two wings to get the plane off into the air. We need both wings. We need the wing of the blessing, yeah? All the goodness and all of the good things. And then we need the wing of affliction and suffering and all the adversity in life too. And with both wings, zoom, we take off. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with two wings. Eagles have two. Now, try to fly an eagle with one wing. He don't go very far, does he? Two wings. One of the glory and the goodness, and one adversity and suffering. We shall mount up with wings like an eagle. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. He will give us all things that we need. He will not leave out the other, because then we couldn't fly. And then we couldn't mount up. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Nobody can condemn us. They can try, but it will just be like water off a duck. We are not condemned. God has justified us, and no man can condemn us. Hallelujah. They can try all they want to. It'll go right back on their own head, and they will be the ones condemned. Jesus is praying for us. Can you get anybody greater praying? Nobody prays through like Jesus does. He's praying for each one of us that we have the victory. And one day, we will have the kind of faith that can laugh at adversity and rejoice. Amen. He is praying that we can have that kind of faith. That we can know the joy of the Lord to that strength. And that the joy of the Lord can be our strength in adversity. Amen. We can get there. We're not there. It's hard to be there. How many of you are taking off with wings like an eagle? You may not have done that yet. But you shall one day. Because Jesus Christ is praying for you. Amen. Is he not molding you into shape that? Into that eagle? A little eagle is born. Does it fly right away? Does a little eagle get out of that nest? If he tries to, it will be a one-way direction. Down. You see that? The little eaglet has to grow, right? Is it born with wings? Yeah, but not powerful enough, right? Every Christian born with wings, but they're not strong enough yet. But after a while, what happens? They get bigger and bigger, right? They grow, right? And then comes the day when what happens? The mother eagle says, I want the eagle to jump. And she's right underneath, right? In case they don't make it, she comes up underneath them and picks them up in case they fall. There comes a day when the Lord says, okay, jump. But Lord, I have never flown before. Jump. He wants us to learn to fly. Amen? And he will teach us how to mount up with wings like an eagle. He will. And he will do whatever it takes. Eventually, all God's children learn how to fly. They were meant to fly. We are born with wings. They shall mount up. Amen? It is the Lord's promise. Because Jesus is praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or pearl or sword? Can anything sever us from his mighty love? And it is what causes us to rejoice. It's the love of Jesus, does it not? Working in our hearts. Why can we rejoice? Because Christ's love is there. I love you. I'm for you. And that love, when it is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, can cause us joy. The love of God means he's there, right there, helping us out every minute of every day. That's what the love of God means here. It doesn't mean this sentimental love, hey, I love you, but I'm not going to help you. No, it is the very definition of help. Hallelujah. Constantly there to help me in all my struggles and adversities, and to teach me to use adversity to fly. Amen. Use adversity to fly. You've heard about the story of the birds. They say when the birds were first made, they didn't have wings. And they walked around and ate food and walked around. Then the Lord put this heavy weight on them. He gave them two wings. Oh, these are so heavy. And they walked around. Oh, they're so heavy. And we didn't use that. They're such a burden on me. Lord, why'd you give us this heavy weight of these things on us for? You know what I mean? And here they're so heavy. And the Lord said, well, that's going to be a blessing to you. And then they didn't know how to use them wings at first. And they'd flap around, they'd fall over. They're just so funny because they didn't know how to use their wings. But after a while, they got stronger. And pretty soon, those wings started to work. And man, after a while, they flapped their wings. And all of a sudden, they took off. And he said, whoa, I can fly. And they got way up high. And said, man, Lord, this is really better than walking on the ground. This is fantastic. And they were so excited. And all of a sudden, those terrible, weighty things that made them stumble and fall and so heavy became a mighty blessing in their lives. And so it is with our afflictions and our problems. They are like wings to take us off. And the love of God has gave them our troubles, so we'll fly on Him and the grace of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Will we not laugh in affliction when we learn how to use our wings? Yes, we will. Great faith mounts up. Weak faith shrugs around, moves up. Come on, wings. Oh, man, I fell over that. That's weak faith. But we can get stronger, amen? And we can mount up. Who shall separate us? The love of God is with us, working in us, causing us to eventually laugh at adversity and fly above it, amen? With the wings of grace. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay! No, these things will not defeat us. No, they will not destroy us. No, they will not smash us down so we become depressed and hopeless. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors to Him that loved us. We will mount up above them and rejoice and be glad in the middle of all the problems and afflictions that life throws at us. Because why? We have His love. And with His love is His presence and His help. Hallelujah. He will cause us to conquer. He will cause us to be victorious. He will cause us to rejoice. Amen. You think you conjugate your joy up? No. The Spirit of the Lord will give you joy. The Spirit of the Lord will give you strength. He will pour grace into you. And before you know what's happening, you'll be laughing. And the Lord will say, why am I rejoicing for? Because the Lord has put His joy in your heart. It is His grace, is it not? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. Anything, right? Anything. Death and life are death. People fear death. And devils fight us, right? All these things. Nor height nor depth nor any other creature, any other man shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's he talking about? Just a mushy feeling of love? No, the power, the love of Jesus is the power of His presence in your life to cause you to overcome all adversity. That's what that is. It's not a mushy feeling. Well, I have this mushy feeling Jesus loves me. No, it's the power of God. It says in the Bible, God remembered Noah. What does that mean? Oh, I had this memory. Oh, that's right. It was down there in the boat. No! God remembered. He starts moving with power to clear and get rid of the water, to bring it down, put him on a mountain so he can get out and be on land. That's what that meant. God started moving to help Noah out and his family. God loves you. Boom! He's moving on your behalf to help you. That's what it means about the love of God. Now go to Philippians, and maybe Philippians will make sense. Philippians chapter 3. One. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. See, now after reading all that, that might make sense now, right? Because the Lord is with you. He's helping you. He's going to give you victory. He's going to make you more than a conqueror. He's causing it to happen. So why not be happy? Rejoice because the Lord is working on your behalf. All right? Philippians 3:1, Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your minds and hearts through Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord when times are good. Just. Rejoice in the Lord when times are bad. Rejoice in the Lord always, right? Whatever state you're in, whatever problem you're at, rejoice, because the Lord is with you. And whatever you're going through, He will bring you through. I sought the Lord, He heard me, delivered me from all my fears, gave me peace, gave me joy. Pray about everything and rejoice, right? Knowing that God's going to work it out for what? Your good, right? Look at Paul a couple times here, Acts 16. Here's a man that has the strong faith, right? Acts 16, we give a couple examples of this. Verse 16 there. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Same fall Paul and us cried, he cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. He came out the same hour. When her master saw that the hope of her gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace of the rulers, brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Multitude rose up together against them. Magistrates rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them in the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. Is this adversity? Couldn't get much worse. I guess the only thing you can say is they didn't kill him, right? I mean, they rose up the multitude against him. What did they do? He cast a demon out of somebody. All of a sudden, the guy's a great criminal. And they haul him up before the rulers. The rulers condemn him. They tear their clothes off, whip him, probably 39 lashes, whatever it was. And here they got bleeding backs, throw him in the dungeon, say, keep these guys, and now they're in stocks and bonds. I mean, I don't know if you could have much more adversity than that. They're in pain. Oh, I got the sore back. That back must be hurting them. And then they're locked up in chains. And it's all, I bet they almost said, hey, Silas, what just happened here? Yeah, I'm so fascinated. I knew. And of course, it was the devil, right? We know Satan was behind it. But notice what he says here. I like this. This guy's a rejoicer. Are you a rejoicer? I don't know if you are or not. They don't get sad or down by it at all. Because why? The Lord is with them. The Lord is with them. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And it was a very uplifting prayer. And sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. How many people meet such adversity with praying and singing unto the Lord? So they're there praising the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, happy in the Lord, right? Because the Lord, they know the Lord's going to work this out, right? And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, everyone's bands were loosed. So how does the Lord, he blesses them. They were just praising the Lord. And the Lord brought an earthquake because they had the spirit of rejoicing, praising God. I think Paul, I seem to sense with him, he meets life that way. He's a rejoicer. I don't think Paul would tell the Philippians to do it if he didn't do it. And if anybody had a right to be up and down, Paul did. You know what I mean? When things are great, he would be up, and then things are down. Now, we can be an up or downer. Are you an up or downer Christian? If your afflictions weren't around, would you be happy? Probably would be. If your afflictions are around, then you're down and sad, right? You're an up and down, up and down, up and down. Paul was not up and down. He just rejoiced all the time. He laughed in the face of adversity. I believe he did. I think Paul was that way. He rejoiced whether he was in front of a crowd and they packed the city out and many were getting saved, or if he was in stocks and bonds with his back bleeding And the whole multitude turned against him. Everyone talks about, and then, oh, Silas, let's pray together. Let's rejoice. And then they're praising God. And what happens? Earthquake comes. Wonderful things happen to those who rejoice all the time, right? God loves a cheerful giver. Give it all you got. He loves you here laughing when you're in an awful spot. And here we see Paul. And the keeper of the prison waking out of the sleep and seeing prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So here the keeper was going to kill himself, and Paul was there. He said, "Don't do it." And he wanted to know about Jesus. Now, Paul was supposed to be there, right? In that prison. Just like Joseph was supposed to be in his prison, right? And there was a appointed time there because somebody needed to be saved. The jailer. Who would have known the jailer had an open heart to Christ? Only God did. So God manipulated the events. So Paul had to get in there, didn't he? You know? And that had to happen so the jailer would come and repent. Accept Christ. All was orchestrated by God, right? And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in the house. And they took him the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing God with all his house. They rejoiced in the Lord. Turn to Acts 27. And here we have another story of Paul being... Do you think Paul was of good cheer in the prison? I think he was of good cheer. Silas too, right? But if we go to Acts 27, what we have here is Paul being of good cheer. Verse 14, and this is, again, did Paul laugh in adversity? This is great adversity. But the ship was in a terrible storm, but not long after, there arose against it a tempest wind called Euroclydon, and when the ship was caught, could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Gaudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, shake straight sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands, tackling the ship. And when neither sun nor stars of many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Now, no sun or stars for days? Can you imagine what kind of storm this was? There was no hope. They're all going to die. Was this adversity? This is extreme adversity. If you'd been there, people, you'd probably been afraid. You know what I mean? Did Paul have small faith? Was Paul afraid? No, what is Paul doing? But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Now here's a man who's laughing at adversity, right in the face. Be of good cheer. He's not afraid. Is Paul afraid? Has he given up hope like the rest? The rest have given up hope. Not Paul. He's a rejoicer. He joys in the Lord. Amen. When adversity happens, when they're in, right, it's life or death, they're going to die. He's praying to God and getting a word from the Lord and rejoicing. Rejoicing before he prayed, during he prayed, and after he prayed. Because why? He knows the Lord will help him, right? "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And it came to pass, just like the Lord showed him. But look ahead. Does he have joy? How can you say be of good cheer if he didn't have joy himself?
Paul has good cheer, doesn't he? And he spreads that cheer to them. Be of good cheer. Can you imagine that? You're in the middle of a storm. You're about to die. And here comes this guy walking up and say, man and brother, be of good cheer. Everything's going to be okay. What? Where'd you come from? Like an angel of God, right? Coming up there, giving them the word of the Lord. And again, showing them, God showed them what would happen. God showed Joseph what was going to happen, right? And they had good cheer. Did Pharaoh have good cheer after Joseph? Yeah. He found out what the dream meant. Good things are going to happen, right? We can rejoice in the Lord, can we not? Even though, and if, he said, we must be cast upon a certain island. He told him how it's going to happen. He told him to be of good cheer, go to Habakkuk, and we'll close at Habakkuk. But the minor prophet there, after the major prophets, if you go, it's right about in the middle. Right? If you got to Zephaniah, you go from the back or front, don't matter. It's about the middle of the minor prophets there. Maybe a hair toward the end, but more in the middle, kind of. The back of 3:17. The Lord wants us to learn to laugh in the face of adversity. That's right. That He is turning your lemon into lemonade. And this is what you have to think about when your adversity you have. You can come to a place where you can thank the Lord for your adversity and laugh in it, knowing it's going to turn out for your good, and it's the wings to help carry you up into the mounting up for the Lord in victory. If you can do that, then you're growing into great faith. Amen? And that's what you want to shoot for, right? Can I laugh at my adversity and my trouble? Can I praise God for everything God's allowed in my life, knowing it's for my good and it's working out for good? And if we can do that, then we're getting the more the mindset of Christ. Amen? The mindset of great faith. The mindset, this is a spiritual mind, right? This is a mind that the Lord wants us to have. I'm not saying you can get it overnight, but you can shoot for it, right? And pray for it, right? So I want you all to go home today and ask God to help you get great faith. That's what you should pray for. Lord, forgive my little faith I have. I need greater faith so I can learn to laugh in adversity, amen? Because I know that you are with me and you're bringing something good out of it, amen? And we can rejoice. We rejoice in the good naturally, but now let us learn to rejoice in the evil and bad that people will do to us, knowing God's going to turn this out for good. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herds in the stall. That sounds like a dismal situation, right? Pretty hopeless, right? No blossom on the fig tree, no fruits. The olive fails. The fields don't yield no meat. Boy, that's pretty bad. It sounds like famine almost, don't it? What happened to the flock? They're cut off. That must mean they're dead. You know, there's no flocks. And there'd be no herd in the stalls. There are no cattle. What happened? This sounds like severe famine almost, right? People are dying, like in Elijah's day when they had that terrible famine. But what is he, how does he face this hopeless, this is a hopeless situation here. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Glory. This is an Old Testament prophet. Where are you getting off on that? He's not like Jonah, is he? This guy's got the Holy Ghost with him, man. He's understanding that no matter what the adversity, is he not laughing in adversity? Yeah, I will rejoice. I'll laugh at all this, knowing God is with me, amen. And he will bless me. This is the faith of the great men of God. Whether it be the prophets of old, the apostles of Jesus Christ, or the great men afterward that have lived in our times even, like George Mueller, who had great faith. I have to get to a certain place, Captain. Oh, we can't. There's a fog. We're stuck. We can't go. Let's go down and pray, okay? So they go down there. The captain gets down. His knee says, Captain, don't pray. And he says, why not? Well, for one thing, you don't have any faith anyway. The second one, the fog's already gone. He got up. It's all gone. laughing in the face of adversity, amen, because God will turn it around, amen, whatever it be, for his glory. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Do you know how to joy in the Lord? Some of us are not very practiced in it, are we? I want you to go home and try to learn how to joy in the Lord, all right? Rejoice in the Lord. Learn how to do it. You say, but Pastor, I don't have a joyful heart. All right? Have you ever heard of priming the pump? No, the water don't come out. So they put a little water. They used to have these pumps, you know what I mean? And they had a kind of an open hole at the top, too, okay? And they pump, no water come out. So they put a little water in it to prime it, see? And then get the pump working. And then they put, oh, man, look at this. Started coming, see? It's okay to prime the pump, right? How do you prime the pump to rejoice in the Lord? What is it that will help you rejoice? What is it you do if you have a joyful heart? What do you do? You sing, don't you? You praise the Lord. You pray with thanksgiving, right? Isn't that what you do when you have joy? Okay, I don't have any joy. So you prime the pump. You sing anyway. Lord, I don't feel like rejoicing, but I'm going to rejoice anyway. I'm going to sing anyway, Lord. My heart is heavy and I don't have much joy. But I'm still going to... And you know what? You do that enough. What happens? Oh, I feel some joy coming. Where's that coming from? The Holy Spirit will start to put some joy in your heart as you praise the Lord. Amen. Joy in the Lord. Go home and try to practice it, right? Try to practice with a back that seems to know what to do. I will joy in the God of my salvation in the face of adversity. Amen? And I will praise Him anyway. Because I know it's all going to work out for good. The Lord God is my strength. Look at that. You know what? It doesn't matter if you're going through good or bad. It doesn't matter how bad your adversity is. Nobody can take Jesus from you. Nobody can separate you from Him. He is with you always. They can take everything. They can take your life, but they can't take Jesus from you. And that is what some of you enjoy about it. He is my strength. He is with me. He's my strength. And He will make my feet like hinds feet. That means He will make me jump over, right? The mount, the hinds feet, the deer and the goats going up on the mountain. They're going to go right over that mountain that would have stopped them otherwise. And He will make me to walk upon my high places. Amen. That high place is a place of what? Where you're mounting up with wings like eagles. Amen. Where you're going high in the Lord and you're newer to learn how to joy in the Lord and just get in touch with the glory of God. Amen. It can happen to you, people. So I challenge you to pray for great faith so you can laugh at adversity. Rejoice in the Lord always through bad or good, thick or thin, amen, that the Lord will give you that kind of faith to mount up with wings like eagles and to not let these things get you down and depress or discourage you, amen, but to face them with this kind of faith. You see, if we have that kind of faith, we won't be as discouraged or depressed that we get, right? We will stay a more even keel and approach and react to life with more joy more often, right? Because we will have adversity. We can't get rid of that. But we also have Christ with us and we can have joy, amen, and overcome it with His joy and grace, amen? So let's pray for that, right? Let's bow our heart to God. Dear Father in heaven, we ask that You would forgive us our unbelief, our doubts. You have let adversity come into our lives, and sometimes we don't like it. It discourages us. It depresses us. We even are tempted to complain. Forgive us, Lord. It's because we're so stupid, and we do not see the big picture. We need both wings to fly, not just the blessings and the good things, but adversity too. Lord, we believe that these hard things You sent will be for our blessing and will be for our good, not our bad. That they're not sent to destroy us, but to help us, Lord, to shape and mold us for which You've called us to do and even help us mount up with wings like eagles. Lord Jesus, give us greater faith that we may laugh in the face of adversity and rejoice in You and be glad. Whether things go good or bad, it doesn't matter. Because You
have made us to live charmed lives. You are with us. You have turned it all for good. And help us to believe that now. Take away our doubts and unbelief that we can believe this, Lord, that you'll do this for us. And we will give you all the praise and the glory. We commit ourselves to you. And thank you that you are working in our lives for good. We thank you for the good things and the bad things. And we thank you for how your Spirit's working to mold and shape us to be a servant of God. And for this we give you praise and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now we're going to sing that song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. And I know.